good morning again. Like I said, those of you who don't know me, my name is Tim. My wife Raquel is actually in the next room over working with the kids. And we have three beautiful little girls, an 8-year-old named Kuvea, a 4-year-old named Sophie, and a 7-month-old named Micah. They are our heart. They are our world. We love family. We love being together as family. And we actually, last night, I got the very odd privilege of terrifying my 8-year-old inadvertently. We had a friend of ours gave us some tickets to go to the magic show that was done at East McDowell Junior High last night. And I was picked as a guest helper, for lack of a better term. And so I walk up, and I should have known I was in trouble when I was walking up the stage, and the magician looked at me and said, this might not work. Which I was kind of like, that's not good when the magician that says he was looking for a brave soul says that it might not work. So I walk up on stage, and his assistant, who actually also turns out to be his wife, brings this contraption out on stage. And how many of you have ever seen a guillotine? Ever seen a picture of a guillotine? You know what a guillotine does, right? He brings this thing and he says, this is my new invention. This is what we call the magic kitchen chopper. Which I'm thinking to myself, okay. And I started realizing why he said this may not work. Because there's a hole in this thing, about this big around, that eventually my neck was going to go into. Well, so he goes through his whole process of explaining what's going to happen. He says, okay, you got this nice sharp blade here. What you do is you actually put things, you know, like a carrot in here. He slides a carrot. He says, you actually can make this not cut anything you don't want it to cut simply by saying, don't cut, don't cut, don't cut, don't cut. He slammed it down, and what do you think happened to the carrot? It cut right through the carrot. It cut the carrot into 3 pieces, including a little tiny sliver where the blade actually knocked it through the hole in the bottom of the makeshift guillotine. Now, my 8-year-old loves magic. My 4-year-old loves magic. We had a friend of ours in Waycross, Georgia, who was actually a licensed magician, actually had to go through the whole process of performing in front of other magicians so they could see that he was actually good enough to be considered a magician. And we would go out to dinner, and he would do sleight-of-hand stuff all the time with them. And that's kind of what, in their head, they picture of magic. And so next thing you know, there's their dad up on stage with his head in this thing that just cut a carrot in half. Yeah. Then to make things worse, he drug it out for about 3.5 minutes. My wife, when I came back, said that Nevaeh, our 8-year-old, was sitting over in the corner like this, watching it, and every once in a while she'd go. Now, you would think the 4-year-old would be the one that would be freaked out by it. I asked her, I said, Sophie, did that scare you when Daddy was up there? No. She absolutely loved it. And then, of course, I come back, and Raquel tells me that the guys sitting behind us were worse than our girls were about the whole thing. I come back and she says, they're in the back going, oh no, Tim. Well, no, Tim, don't put your head in there. Don't put your head in there. And of course, you know that it's all an illusion. You know that nothing's going to happen. But you can't help but sit there when you feel, I'm saying, so do you feel that on the back of your neck? Thinking to yourself in that moment, dear God. To paraphrase Jenny from Forrest Gump, please make me a bird. So I can fly far, far away from here. It's just one of those things, you know that nothing bad is going to happen, but it absolutely, for the briefest of moments, terrifies you. And, you know, of course, you're down there, they bring this basket out and set it just below your head. And he makes a statement, now listen, if you're sitting here and this thing happens and you feel this rushing sensation of the basket or the floor coming closer to you, it's okay. Right. He drops it down and you see the carrot fall off your door. These are the kind of things that, in my weird, warped sense of humor, in my weird mind, I love them. They're the things that make you stop for a second and think about, okay, did what I really experienced just happen? I think sometimes, when we work our way through life, and even especially in the church world, we live in a culture that when people start hearing about God, they start hearing about Jesus, and they go through like what we've been through the last several weeks, where we've taken a look, all the different I am statements that Jesus made about himself in the book of John. where you look at that and you go, is any of that real? Did any of that actually happen? And if it did happen, it means that one of two things has to happen. See, when the miniature guillotine completely passed through my neck and hit the carrot below me, I had one of two options. I could either believe in my head, okay, it never really happened, but since I saw a carrot fall, it was either one of the best illusions I've ever actually personally been a part of, or that blade just completely passed right through my neck and somehow I'm in big trouble. It's the same kind of thing with the I am statements of Jesus. See, when you go through and you start reading all these things where it says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am all of these things that take your life and can make you whole and make you complete. You've heard all these things. I'm telling you, I am the embodiment of all of these things. You have a decision to make. It forces you into a decision, and that's where we're going to be at these next 2 weeks. So we're starting a brand new series called Connect. And this is where this whole thing is born out of. When you come to terms with the fact, okay, just for a minute, if I'm just going to completely suspend every bit of my belief about what I think about who Jesus is and who Jesus isn't. Let's say for just a minute, I look at all these statements, these I am statements we've looked at, and I'm forced to make a decision. I can make one of two possible choices. I can either look at it and say Jesus was probably one of the biggest bowls of Fruit Loops I've ever seen or read about because it makes absolutely no sense. Or you can go the other way and say, you know what? It sounds completely ridiculous, and it sounds so strange, it sounds so odd, but you know what? Everything he said, he backed up. So I choose to connect with Jesus in a way that I never have before. For the next 2 weeks, that's where we're going to be. If you choose to connect with Jesus, we want to take a look and say, okay, well, what does that look like? You see, in Jesus' time and in his culture, there were all these different things happening, and he's the complete opposite end of the spectrum from a lot of what they've known. From the Jewish culture had known where they had lived, where they had set their entire belief system up. Jesus came in and was a little bit on the fringe of it, saying, you know what? You've been told this, but I'm telling you this. You've heard it said that this is the way it should be, but I'm telling you this. You've seen it taught this way, and I'm telling you to look at it this way. If you have a Bible, I want to just ask you to go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. We're going to have the scriptures up on the screen for you. For the next couple minutes, we're going to be taking a look at six verses. And in this interaction, you see Jesus talking to a group of people. And this group of people was one half of the religious ruling sector in Israel. And he kind of takes this whole situation, this whole concept we're talking about here, as far as this debate over whether or not Jesus is who he says he is. And if he is who he says he is, what does that look like for me? Where does it come from? This is where this whole thing, as far as I'm concerned, this is where the answer of that comes from. This is how you connect. We're going to be in chapter 22, and we'll start in verse 34. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he, talking about Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, you know, you go through life and you hear things taught to you a certain way. And then you decide to do something that I did this week and try to figure things out for yourself. The whole way through my life, growing up through church, I had been taught that Pharisees and Sadducees were basically identical. They were really not that much different than looking at the political parties in the United States as far as Republican and Democrat. Which, in a sense, that's true. But it's where the difference lies between the two that kind of sets this whole thing up and changes the entire meaning of this passage. See, the Pharisees and Sadducees were, in fact, they were the religious rulers of that time period. In Israel, they were the ones that everything about the law, everything about Jewish religious teaching went through them. They were the ones that everybody looked for to figure out what was going on. So what was the difference? And why was this such a huge interaction. See, everything about Jewish law flows out of the teachings of Moses through the Ten Commandments and all the other teachings that God passed down through Moses, through the book of Leviticus, through Deuteronomy, and all the way through the initially laying down in the book of Exodus on top of Mount Sinai. Now, the difference lies here. The Sadducees believed that everything that had been written down by Moses, those were the only laws that held any weight. That was where everything stopped. If it went outside of that, it ended. It was no longer to be part of the Jewish tradition, no longer to be part of the Jewish religious rule. The Pharisees were the other end of the spectrum. They looked at it and said, well, okay, God saw Moses and he gave Moses all these laws, but at the same time, he also gave Moses the ability to interpret and also give us an oral law, not just a written law. Now, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, I can't help but think that there was something that triggered in their head going, maybe he's actually on our side after all. See, at this point, everything that Jesus had taught had gone completely against what the traditional thought of Judaism was. It kind of took it and pushed it to an outside spectrum a little bit. So now you've got the Pharisees going, well, he basically silenced the Sadducees, and so they believe that the written law is the only thing, so there must be something else to it. Maybe he's in our court. So now you have this religious lawyer comes up and says, okay, I want to ask you a question, Jesus. And in the back of his mind, he's saying, this is going to tell us where you really stand on stuff. What's the greatest commandment in the law? And now that you know the difference between Sadducees and Pharisees, there's two different camps, and you say, okay, well, which law are they talking about? Jesus' first answer is one of the written law. Well, the greatest command of law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And of course, at that moment, the Pharisee probably went, oh, okay. And he takes a step further and says, but the second is exactly like it. And it's to love your neighbor as yourself. He takes a step and moves into the oral side of the law. See, these two statements are parallel completely to the Ten Commandments. The first part of the Ten Commandments deal completely with our relationship one-on-one with God. The rest of it deals with our interpersonal relationships. All of a sudden, you've got the two schools of thought that are coming together into one place. This has never happened before. And you start seeing the tension that's caused by a debate. See, Jesus says, okay, look, if you want to connect with me on a level that you've never experienced before, the first thing is this, you have to love God. If you want to connect with me, if you believe that I'm everything that I say I am, and you take all my teachings to heart, the first thing you've got that you have to do to connect with me is love God. Okay? What does that look like? See, every single one of us, if you've grown up in the church, you've heard this story at least once. You've heard this exchange at least once. And if you're really honest with yourself, at some point in your life, probably even this last week, probably the course of this last year, you even ask yourself, what does it mean to love God? What does it look like? Let me ask you this. Let me put it to you this way. If you love something, I'm talking like passionately love something, and you devote yourself to it, what do you do with it? If you're like me, you probably put it up on this one. Becomes the center of your focus and your attention. It becomes that thing that whenever you're focused on it, everything else in the world just kind of disappears. In essence, you start to worship it, right? Which pushes us into a total other debate. Okay, well, how do you worship God? You worship God in spirit and truth. But what does that look like? See, over the last several decades, there's been this massive back and forth between church people to say, well, okay, well, what's the right way to worship God? Okay, well, this church says the right way to worship God is to do these things. This church over here says the right way to worship God is to do these things. And it starts pushing this massive, massive tension in the body of Christ to say, well, my way of worshiping God is better than your way. My way is the right way, your way is the wrong way. And in some situations, it kind of starts to get a little bit silly with the things that we focus on, the things that we push to say, this is the reason my way is the right way. And sometimes, I do a little bit like this.
As a worship leader, as a lead worshiper, I'm doing something innovative. I'm using the heart of music and my heart to connect the heart of the people to the very heart of God's heart. I mean, that's never been done in the history of the church. What about him?
Hello, my name is George.
And I'm Jorge. And we just released a new CD. George and Jorge Remix the World.
You see, there's so much great music out there that is worthless because it doesn't worship God.
That's right. So all we've done is we've healed and purified them with just a little touch of Jesus.
I'll give you a taste of it right now. One, two, three.
So with my hands up, worshiping my God and the sickness flies away. Healing the sick like ya. Preaching the word like ya. You know what this book is, Skippy? This is the only book that should be in churches other than Valley Bible. Because it is a hymnal. Where such classic says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. You know, stuff like that. Good stuff. Awesome stuff. But you know, Dave's music, it's just a little too loud. It just sounds like it should be in a bar.
You know, the exit church was really offended by it.
Flip me over and tickle me twisted. Didn't know that. Still too loud. I used to laugh when nobody loves me. You used to laugh far from a leper colony. You not come, you must go. And you see not show. Let it show. Let it show.
Let it show.
Let it show.
Let it show.
No, 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 no. Pharisea, Pharisea.
I've been caught a lot of things. Snake handler, reptile man, crazy. But I'm telling you right now, there's no worship service that can shake two sticks at my chapel time.
That's for sure. Get back in there, Carl.
Where was it? Oh, yeah. My church believes in the fear of the Lord. And ain't nothing but the fear in a man like a rattlesnake. Tell me. You ever thought he has made me glad with a poisonous reptile stretched across your trembling shoulder? Bitter something, you've never truly worshipped. You don't believe me? Let me show you. Carl? Hold Carl down. Y'all start praying. Start looking around and start praying. I'm serious. That's not the kid you did. Carl! Somebody get this. I'm not a heathen. Just got saved by my good Lord. Just got saved by my good Lord.
Okay.
Just got saved by my good Lord. I'm not a heathen.
Tonight, let's praise the Lord. I got some money. Let's tie it up.
I'm not a heathen.
Some of that we look at and we're just kind of like, really? Let's be honest. Every single person that was represented in that video, there's a church out there that caters to their particular style of worship. That's how they connect with God. Regardless of whether we look at it and say, wow, they just lost their minds. They're taking songs that people hear on secular radio and trying to twist it and then make it godly. They've lost their minds. Or like the person at the front end that's the rock worship rock star leader. People are turned off by that. Other people will. The truth is, every single person in this room connects to God in a different way. When we think about worship, we tend to think about the music that happens in a church service on Sunday morning. That's just a small part of it. What happens during the rest of the week? What happens the rest of the time? Because I would venture to say there's probably more people on a Sunday morning across this nation that walk out of a church worship service feeling that they have not connected to God because nothing in that worship service was geared towards them. as someone that's worked in churches, as someone that's been a part of, I can't even count how many different churches, it pains me to say that. Because the reality is most people and most church leaders don't even understand the concept, really, at all, to be honest. They don't understand that not everybody connects to God the same way that we do. If I was going to start a church geared around my personality, it would look totally different than what a church based around your personality would look. Why? Because all of us connect to God differently. There was a book that was written several years ago called Sacred Pathways. And the entire book focused around this idea of connecting with God and how different people connect to God the best. And what they did was they actually segmented out 9 different personalities and broke apart and looked at, said, okay, this is what these 9 people, types of personalities look like and how they connect to God. Now, they could have gone on and on and on and on and on and on and on. They probably found hundreds of different ones. But these were the main 9 that they saw. So what I'm going to do for the next few minutes is I want to just kind of take apart and just kind of start this thought process. If you're looking, if you came this morning, you're expecting to walk out of here with some brilliant aha moment. That may not be the case. However, I do want to leave you guys this morning. I want you to walk out of here thinking and saying, okay, well, with that being said, then how do I connect to God? Because I would venture to say that a lot of us in this room have never thought about this before. We've just gone to church our entire lives and walked away feeling like something was missing, but I don't know what it was. So there's got to be something else. Hopefully this morning you'll walk away from here with maybe a little bit of a direction to run to figure out what that something else was. We're going to start off this list by looking at what we call the naturalist. Now, the naturalist is kind of self-explanatory. These people connect to God. They draw nearest to God through nature. Now, when I say that, if you're someone that loves being outside, if you love hunting, if you love fishing, if you love just being outside and looking at trees, looking at rocks, this is probably you. You can spend all day long inside and walk away from your job or walk away from whatever you've been doing and feel like a little piece of you has died. Because if you truly love God and connect to God, and this is you, it's impossible for you to do this inside. So what that means is that in order for you to feel like you've really connected to God, you need to probably try to find a way to do your quiet time or listen to worship music or pray or whatever outside. Because that's where you feel the closest to God. Now, granted, that can't happen every single time you do it. But this is where you're going to begin to start feeling the closest to God you've ever been, is doing these kind of things outside. Now, and this is kind of a scandalous thought to throw out there, but I'm going to throw this out there anyway. If you're sitting in here and you wake up on a Sunday morning and you say, you know what? I feel like I'm so far away from God. I would rather go fishing, or I would rather go hunting, or I'd rather go for a hike on the mountain, or I'd rather go on a camping trip. Because the thing is, if you go through your everyday life, you keep coming here on Sunday mornings, week in and week out, week in and week out, which we love, by the way. I'm not saying don't ever come back to church, but there is something that you need that is empowering and energizing about meeting with another body of believers. But you know what? It is okay from time to time to say, I need to be where I'm wired to connect to God. It's okay to do that. You may never hear another pastor say that in your entire life. I'm telling you, our primary function is to help you connect to God in a way you never have before. We love seeing your smiling faces, and we would definitely love to see them more times than not. But if you need to connect to God, and you're natural, please, spend some time to get you with God. The second type of person is what's called a sensate. Now, sensates tend to draw near to God through their senses. Now, my experience has been that a lot of times naturalists and sensates tend to be very, very closely related. And a lot of naturalists have sensate tendencies and vice versa. These are the type of worshipers that they connect the best to God with all five of their senses are completely engaged. If they smell candles burning, or if they hear just the right song, or they're able to even do something as simple as tasting communion elements, or if they're even sitting there and they're doing their quiet time while they're eating breakfast, that's where they're going to connect to God the most. Because they rely so much on their senses, because God created our senses to be able to speak to us through our senses, the things that we touch, the things that we hear, the things that we see, the things that we smell. It allows us to engage God's creation in ways that for a lot of us we never thought. Now, if this is you, if this is your personality, you may want to think about doing your quiet time or even reading your Bible, or whatever, doing your Bible study, even praying in a setting where maybe you've got just a little light background music going on. Maybe even a candle burning. Maybe even something that you can hold in your hand, something you can pick up and manipulate while you're doing your Bible study. That's where you're going to feel closest to God. And the reason that naturalists fall into this so much, and why these types of people fall into the naturalist side of things too, is because they hear the sounds of nature. They smell flowers, they hear birds, they see the sun, they see trees. Every single one of their senses is engaged in some way, shape, or form. That's why they start feeling, oh my God, you created me with all these senses. I don't feel close to you unless I'm experiencing you through all of it. This is you. I can be perfectly honest and say, I don't feel your pain. This is not me at all. I can handle having some background music, but outside of that, I get too distracted. It doesn't work for me. But I know there are people out there that this speaks volumes to. And if this is you, go for it. You tend to be the ones that people look at and think of as being weird. Not a judgment thing, just because most people don't understand it. They get too distracted when there's too many things going on. And on the part of the other end of the spectrum of this is what the next type of personality is, the traditionalist. You know, we live in a culture now, in a society where everything about the traditions of church and the traditions of Christianity have kind of started to take a back seat. Well, when that starts happening, you lose an entire group of people. See, the traditionalist draws near to God through the traditions and the rituals of the church. They're the ones that, you know what? Doing communion every Sunday, you would eat it up. You would absolutely love it. To walk into a church and not see a cross on the wall anywhere, not see a Bible used, those are the things that you would sit back and you would go, you're not really a church. You're the ones that walk away from this going, I don't feel like I've even been to church because there was no mention of scripture. You didn't use hymns. You used songs that I've never even heard before. You used video instead of having somebody come up and do a responsive reading. Our culture, and especially church culture over the last decade, has told you if you're traditionalist, that you're wrong. The traditions are stale or stuffy. And that's not true. Not true at all. We wouldn't be where we are today without the traditions of the church. When you start pulling away the traditions of the church, the body of Christ starts to weaken. When you start pulling things away from the body, you can't help but to weaken. So if this is you, maybe you want to think about when you're doing your Bible study, maybe reading something from the Book of Common Prayer. Or maybe even having your own time of communion right there doing your Bible study. Or maybe you need to sit back and read through Psalms and Proverbs, all the things that kind of have shaped what the church has become. And as a part of that, the traditional side of things, there's another branch of personality called the ascetics. Ascetics tend to draw near to God through solitude and simplicity. They're the ones who love just sitting in silence. Ascetics are the ones that they can sit and just soak up silence and just be alone, be quiet, and just listen for God. They're the ones that can have a single candle sitting in front of them, and they're good to go. If you think of ascetics, probably the closest comparison I can give you to think about is a monk. Monks that take a vow of silence or to live in a monastery, this is kind of what my mind gravitates towards. Because you don't get much more solitude and simplicity than a monastery. You don't have material things. You don't have all the things that our culture inundates us with. You don't have electronics everywhere. If you are an ascetic, you're going to want to find a place where you can close the door that's as soundproof as possible with nothing in the room except you and your Bible or whatever your devotion book is or your Bible study is. That's where you're going to want to spend your time. That's where you're going to spend the most of your time. That's where you're going to feel like you are most connected to God. When you walk out of a church service where they've done nothing but put a single guitar or just a piano on stage and they sing one song and spend time in silence for 5 or 10 minutes, you walk away from that feeling like, I have been in the presence of God. And you walk away feeling closer to God than you've been probably all week. Why? Because the rest of your day, work, home, you're so bombarded with everything around you. People talking to you on the piece of your time, music blaring in over the radio, people at work coming constantly asking you questions. Or maybe you're someone that works from home that you have to sit with your email open all the time. And every couple of minutes, you're hearing the alarm on your computer going off saying, you've got new mail, you've got new mail, you've got new mail. If you're in a setting, the best thing you can do for your relationship with God, just connecting with God in the best way possible, is to find time to just be alone. If you don't do it, you're never going to feel like your relationship with God is where it should be. The next type of person, and these next few are very self-explanatory, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time on them, but the next one is the activist. Yeah, we all know what an activist is. Activists are going to connect to God best when they're doing something, they're getting off, they're being part of some sort of movement, they're doing something to try to bring about social change, some sort of cultural change. There's a problem in the world that they see, that they feel like they need to help correct. And if they don't get involved with it, they feel like they're not quite who they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to be. Activists are the ones that are going to get involved with the movements. Right, the big movements right now are the ones dealing with sex trades and orphans. If you're not involved in one of those or some other form of movement where you're doing something to help set somebody free or to bring about some sort of change, you're not going to feel like you're as close to God as you could be. Any other form of worship is going to make you feel like you're just kind of scratching the surface or something else. The next type of personality is what we call caregiver. Very self-explanatory. Caregivers will always feel like they're closest to God when they're caring for and serving others and helping to meet the needs of people. Activists and caregivers are somewhat similar. But when you think about a caregiver, you're thinking about someone where if you enjoy having people over to your house, 9 times out of 10, you're not going to be around them very much. You're going to be the one that's in the kitchen making sure that all the food is ready, making sure everybody has enough in their cups, making sure everybody knows where everything is. I tend to think of caregiver as the waiter at a restaurant. You see them long enough for them to come by and make sure you have everything you need, and make sure you have everything that you could possibly want, and then they're gone. They leave so fulfilled when they have a heart of a caregiver. Nurses, doctors, those types of people tend to be the ones that fall into this category. The next type of category is where I tend to be the most gravitated towards, and that's the enthusiast. Enthusiasts tend to draw closer to God through celebration, through mystery. When you think about that, you typically think of the arts. People like me, they're enthusiasts. We tend to draw closest to God through things that we see on TV or through movies, some sort of dance, some sort of music, some sort of creative element. Those are the ways that enthusiasts tend to draw closer to God. People who are musicians tend to be enthusiasts. People that have a dance background tend to be enthusiasts. People that are artists tend to be enthusiasts. Because there's something about the mystery of God being put together in a way with music and art that just connects to us. If you're an enthusiast, you're probably going to want to do your Bible study or reading the Psalms, or you're probably going to want to do your Bible study or quiet time by by listening to as much music as you possibly can, or doing some sort of artwork. That's where you're going to feel the closest to God. The next one is the contemplative. Contemplatives tend to draw near to God through personal adoration and heartfelt devotion. In other words, you tend to sit and think a lot. You contemplate on who God is. You devote yourself to learning as much as you can about God. And devote yourself to doing as much as you can for God. You think about it. Contemplatives are the ones I tend to think of like this. If you've ever been in a church and you hear someone, there's a message, someone's preaching, or there's something happening and they've got their eyes closed and you hear this, that's probably a contemplative. There's something there that resonates with the thought process of them trying to figure out who God is. If you're a contemplative, you're probably going to want to journal some. You're going to want to read your Bible and sit down and start writing down the things that you're reading, because it's going to give you something to think about over the course of your day. Something to devote yourself to and try and figure out what God's trying to tell you. The last one is what we call the intellectual. Intellectuals tend to draw near to God through their minds. This is similar to the contemplative, but a little bit different. Intellectuals are the ones that, for them, they would be perfectly happy to show up to a church service on a Sunday morning, and the pastor immediately sit down with the Bible and say, okay, we're going to go through the entire book of John today. Because they draw closer to God by learning new concepts and learning new things about God. They're the ones, they want to sit down, they want to study the Bible, they want to pick it apart, pull it apart, learn everything about every possible little word in Scripture, every little phrase, every little concept, pull it apart, put it back together, look at it, go, okay, oh wait, here's something new. Pull that apart. Learn that. That's how they connect to God best. Now, every single person in this room, I can say this honestly. None of us gravitates towards just one of these personalities. There's always going to be one that resonates the most with you, but there's going to be at least one or two more that you also say, well, that's kind of me too. Every single one of us falls into at least two or three. That's why on any given Sunday, you may go, wow, that's pretty good. While other times you may walk out going, I didn't really get much out of it, because one or none of your styles was touched on. It's kind of like going into your closet and saying, there's absolutely nothing in this closet that I want to wear today. Because that aspect of your personality needs something different. You look at your closet and you look at your spiritual closet as a worshiper trying to connect with God. If you walk in church from Sunday morning, you walk away going, wow, I was here. That's not a good thing. We want to help you guys on a daily basis, not just on Sundays, connect with God in the most impactful, passionate way you can. And the only way to do that is by figuring out how you connect to God with others. I know what mine is. But like I said earlier, most of us have never thought about. I've thrown a lot of little information at you this morning. We weren't able to get it out to you guys before service, sorry, but when you leave here today, I would love for you to come see me back at the information desk, because I'm going to give you a copy of our bulletin. In the bulletin, there's in the section where we have all of our stuff on, where our key passage of the scripture is, there's a couple of questions in there to help guide you this week, hopefully, to find out where you fall into this. Which of these categories is you? There's a web address you can go to in there that actually has a quiz you can take. You rate it 1 to 5. And it'll actually tally up your scores at the end. And it'll actually show you which one of these pathways, or which ones of these pathways, you most gravitate towards. And the challenge for you this week is to start figuring out, okay, how does this help me connect to God better? What things can I do now that I know what my worship personality is? What can I do to connect with God better? Why do we do this? Why am I sitting here doing this? It's because I want to help you. As a church, we want to help you to connect to God the best way possible. Because if you want to love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, you have to really understand this week, I hope that you walk out of here seeing your relationship with God by the end of this week in a brand new life. That you begin taking steps to move closer to God than you've ever been before. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for who you are. God, I thank you for the fact that you've wired each one of us totally different from the person sitting next to us. God, my heart's cry for this week, this week is that, God, that you open our eyes to what our personality is, what our worship personality is, God. But open our eyes to who you've wired us to be and who you've created us to be. God, I pray that over the course of this week, you speak in the very core of who we are. I pray that you challenge us. And I pray that when we walk back into this room next Sunday, we'll be a totally different person. We are when we meet here today. But our relationship with you will draw so much closer. God, help us inch closer to you step